I wish I had somebody in the house of God to praise him this morning. Give him praise all over the house. Aren't you glad that you're saved by the good grace of God today? And if you're not, I tell you what, you're in the right place at the right time. Aren't you glad that wouldn't it be all right if Jesus would come back today? But I'm glad I'm just passing through. Aren't you glad that we're just passing through? And every single day that passes and every moment that it passes, guess what? We get just a little bit closer to home. Now, some people, it may scare you about going home. But if we really listen to the spiritual man, we'll get real excited about going home. I'm excited about being in church today, but most of all, I'm excited that God was here long before I ever got here. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, all, God, that you bestowed upon us, God, today, just allowing us to be in the house of God today. Thank you, dear Father, for touching us and protecting as we travel to the house of God today. Father, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, there be one here today that may be lost and undone. Father, that don't know you in their free pardon of sin. God, the devil has lied to them and convinced them otherwise that they don't need God. Father, I pray, God, that the holy God of glory, God, that you'd take your arms and put them around them. And God, I pray, Father, that you'd squeeze their heart, oh God, this morning. Father, one more time this side of heaven. Father, they find themselves around an old-fashioned altar of repentance, crying out to you for forgiveness. And Father, for the saints of God that may be here today, that chaos is in their life, and Father, I pray, God, that you bring peace to their life, God, and their home, and their family, and their mind. Father, the ones that may be here today that have a physical ailment, God, Father, I pray you're the great physician. By your stripes we are healed. And Father, I pray right now, God, healing would take place. Father, I pray you bless the songs of Zion and stir us and prepare our hearts and our minds for the word of God. Father, I pray you, God, you'd bless God's man, anoint him from on high, God, today. Father, that we may leave this place encouraged, uplifted, God, differently than the way we came today. Now, Father, I pray, God, that you bless everything that we do and all that we say. And we will give you praise and glory and honor for all that's done here today. In Christ's name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord.
Been one. Traveled around, and when I had just a few cans of beans,
There was a knock at the door of the bus. Said, we want to give you all the food that you need for the next 30 days. I've trusted God in the good times. God forced me to trust Him in the bad times. You may not be thankful this morning, but this old boy right here showed up as thankful. He's been good to me. Oh, listen. I know I'm not well. These clothes, they're not new. I don't have much money. Oh, but Lord, I sure have it. And to me, that's all that matters. I wish this whole world could see. Could say thank you, Lord, for your blessing. There's a room up above me. I'm a good place. around this altar. Just thank the Lord. Thank you for His goodness and His grace. Thank you for His mercy. Guess what? He kept you from things that should have happened but didn't happen. He went out and made provisions for you. You didn't even know. He is way out in front of you. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that's looking out after us? I'm just thanking Him this morning. Thank you, Lord, for looking over my ignorance. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of me when I wasn't even taking care of myself.
I'm in all. Just like the Lord has said He will. So great job today. Thank you so much. It'd be good to be in the Lord's house today. If you have your Bible, find the book of Luke. That's in the New Testament. Luke and chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. I have been trying to preach this message for the last two or three weeks, and the Lord would not give me liberty to do so. And I met with the Lord, and I feel like this is the message that I should preach today. I don't jump into preaching on this message lightly. My goal is to not make someone doubt their salvation. It's not my, I don't believe that God has called me as a preacher to do that. I believe God has called me to preach His gospel, preach the truth of it. When confronted with the truth of it, the awfulness of hell, sometimes folk begin to question. And I don't believe that God's in the business of questioning and making you doubt things. Satan's in the business of making you doubt things. But remember when you got saved, how that God told you you was lost and you was going to hell, and you had to do something about that? That's conviction. That's how the Holy Spirit deals with you. Now Satan, he'll come to you and he'll start questioning things. He's been doing that all the way since back in the Garden of Eden. He'll come to you and say, well, are you really saved? Are you really? And he'll do all that. But if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, he'll speak to you in plain terms. And so this morning, let's look at Luke chapter number 16, and we'll read a few verses here. Most of you know these verses, very familiar. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19, you remain seated. The Bible says there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Let me just pause. One did rise from the dead. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I'll preach this morning on this simple thought. It's heaven or hell. It's heaven or hell. We live in a time, we live in a day of no, seemingly, no moral absolutes. There's no white or black anymore. There's all sorts of shades of gray in the middle. There's all sorts of different opinions about what truth really is. It's become commonplace nowadays that people say, you find your truth. I'm not interested in your truth, and honestly, I'm not interested in my truth. I'm interested in the truth. That Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot go to heaven any old way you want to. You'll go by and through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus, or you simply will not go. It's heaven or it's hell. This morning, we find ourselves looking at a contrast of people. That contrast that can be shown and can be seen in our modern day society. You say, well, I think that everybody probably believes in heaven, and most people probably believe in hell. They've done a survey, and they said that over 50% of people do not believe in a literal hell. To the atheist, he denies the very existence of heaven or hell. The Jehovah's Witness believe that the grave is hell. A Mormon believes in hell, but he believes in the end that everyone will be saved, even those that are in hell. They believe in a three-tiered system. I worked with a guy. He tried to explain to me some of their doctrine one time, and man, I'm not here to poke fun at people. You just got to not be crazy to believe what they're trying to say. Amen. And the Seventh-day Adventists believe that lost men go to hell, but they're burned up immediately and it's all over. There's a lot of people that sit on churches, on pews of churches all over this land that say they believe in hell, but they don't live like it. And you say, preacher, I'm not, I thought you said you weren't trying to scare us. I'm not. But the Bible did tell us to fear God that's able to destroy your body and soul in a place called hell. We live in a time where we shake our fist at a thrice holy God. We live in a time where we question even what the Word of God says. But this morning I want to take a thought here from this story and preach to you on this contrast of the man that went to heaven and the contrast of the man that went to hell. You know, we got to worship just a little while ago about thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. We worshiped about there being a place we could go to down at the cross. We worshiped about the fact that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And I say, bless his name for all of that. That's wonderful. That's great. It's a wonderful thing to know that when this life is over, for the believer, there's a place called heaven. There's a place that you and I can go to. But my burden this morning is, what if you're not? It's heaven or it's hell. You say, preacher, I didn't do anything bad enough to go to hell. You didn't have to do anything bad enough to go to hell. All you do is reject the life preserver. Jesus was given for you and given for me. We weren't good enough to do it on our own. Jesus lived a sinless life, offered his life up as a sacrifice for sin for you and I, and the only thing you'll have to do to go to hell is reject that payment that was made in your stead. Look with me, if you will, this morning in verse number 19. There's a contrast in these men's earthly experience. Verse 19 said, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." This man's life was marked by a time and a season of bounty. He had more than enough. He had everything going for him, it seemed. He had everything going on in life, and he's just living his life, doing his thing, living his best life now, and just having himself a good old time. Jesus said, I believe it's in chapter 12 of Matthew, he said that there was a man that said, "I'm going to build barns, and I'm going to store my stuff, and I'm going to build bigger barns because I got so much stuff, and everything's going to be all right." And he said that the Lord came to him and said, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul is required of thee." Now what you're asking maybe is saying, "Well, preacher, is it wrong to have money? Is it wrong to be rich?" No. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived. David was very rich as well. Hezekiah was a king that was after God's own heart. He was a rich man as well. There are many people that are rich and increased with goods, and they can go to heaven, and many of them have gone to heaven. But I'll tell you what is wrong is when the riches get a hold of us. Jesus said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter into heaven? You say, "Well, then I ought to just be poor." Being poor does not equate to being spiritual, nor does it equate to being saved. I know a lot of poor folk, because I is one, amen, goes right there. I know a lot of poor folk that do not love Jesus Christ. There's a lot of poor folk that hate rich folk because they're rich. And what the Bible say, if you hate your brother, how are you going to enter into heaven? Well, this man's life is marked by a time of bounty. In verse number 20, we see the contrast. "There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." We see there it talks about a certain rich man. Now we see the contrast, a certain beggar. He's full of sores. He desires to be fed with the crumbs that falls from the table, and the dogs come and lick his sores. His life is marked by burdens. This man by the name of Lazarus, it's not the same Lazarus that you run into over in John chapter number 11. But this is another man by the name of Lazarus. He was late there. He was a beggar. By the way, there's two beggars in this story, and you'll see that in just a little while. This man, he was a beggar. He was known to beg. He was known for his sores. He was known for the burden that life had given to him. It seemed like everything in this world had gone wrong, but there was something in, hallelujah, there was something in his world that one day went right. There was something in his world that he fell in love with God, and he trusted Christ. He trusted God and his plan of salvation. And I said, bless his name, right now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Right now he's at the throne. Right now he's not begging anymore. Right now he's not got sores on his body anymore. There's no crumbs. In fact, the Bible said that Jesus himself is
is going to gird himself and serve us, and he'll be serving that man as well. Amen. And so we see a contrast in their earthly existence, or experience rather. He had a wretched experience here on earth, but what a glorious experience he has in a place called heaven. We not only see there's an earthly experience that's different for them, they had a contrast in their exit experience, how they left this earth. They came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. The rich man also died and was buried. He died all alone. He died by himself. Now we know the story. He said, I have five brothers. None of them were there, according to what we know from this story. None of them were there with him. None of them were there surrounding him. He died by himself. And if it's anything like modern day life, he may have died by himself. But as soon as they found out he was dead, this rich man had family. This rich man had cousins. And everybody else that came out of the woodwork wanted to have what he had once he was gone. It's a sad day when someone dies and the family can't even hardly mourn their death before somebody's knocking on the door. When do I get mine? Where's my part? I don't know how this rich man was. I don't know if he was. Insight into that. But I can just imagine, as you can as well, that just as soon, I hope I don't bring up any bad memories here, but my very first memory of something like this happening, I may have been a teenager just a little bit, maybe 12, somewhere right in that time frame. My mother's aunt, which was almost her age, Trudy, had died. And Trudy was not married, didn't have children or anything like that, didn't have much, had a little old partner. And I remember going up there and they were trying to help clean things out. And I remember some folk in the family showed up and they were looking for this piece and looking for that piece because I can't get that. You say, preacher, you ought not be so open about that in your own family. Every one of us has experienced something like that. The rich man also died and was buried. But look what the Bible said here in the first part of that verse, in verse number 22. The Bible said, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We see a man that died alone, and now we see a man that his death was attended by angels. His death, he was a pallbearer. He had angels as his pallbearer. The Bible in the eyes of the Lord. I'm here to tell you that while he may have been overlooked, while he may have been scoffed at, while people may have thought that I don't care about this one or I don't care about that one, I'm glad to tell you there was a God in heaven that took very much notice of Lazarus. He knew everything that was going on in his life, and when it was time for him to die, he said, angels, I need down there. I need to go and bring him home. I bless his name. One of these days, are you going to, don't you believe it? Don't you believe a word of it? I'll be more alive than I've ever been, because the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Years ago, I was visiting a family. They had attended the church here and there. The lady was real bad sick. She had brain cancer. And so it came to a point where she couldn't come hardly at all. And I went to go visit a couple of times and end up she was in a hospital bed there in their house. Y'all, you know the scene. Sitting there, got a little thing on her head. Was trying to talk to her, the husband was there. And she would say things of consciousness and then just kind of go off. And then all of a sudden, she looked at the door. You can see the front door from where her bed was. And she got to point at the door and said, "Do you see those angels?" And I just kind of looked. I didn't see anything. And she said, "Do you see those angels?" I said, "Well, I can't. But if you see them, then I guess God's letting you see them." And Jason, it wasn't within a couple days that I got the call. She went home to be with the Lord.
Yes.
How many times? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, I believe it is, that we entertain angels unawares. How many times that maybe God, maybe if somebody in your family was laying at the point of death and God had dispatched his angels, just go hang out there a while. When it's my time, I'll let you know and you can escort them on home. One of these days, it's going to happen, John of God. One of these days, just like the Bible says, that it will happen for you, it will happen for me. Before I finish up, I need to get real serious and right where we are. Verse 23 said, "And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." They had a contrast in their eternal experience. This man found an eternity filled with pain. I'm going to give you some verses quickly. If you want these verses, I could give them to you later. But I'll give you some verses here that talk about hell. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41, the Bible says there, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Mark 9 and 43 says this, "Where the fire that never shall be quenched." Here in our text in chapter 16 and verse number 24, the Bible says this. Verse 24 said, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." It's a place of memory. It's a place of regret. It's a place of remorse. Verse 25 said, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." He said, "But I've got five brothers." Now, I got to thinking about this. No doubt, if he's got five brothers, if this man's at the age that he would have died, he probably had a mom and dad that either went to heaven or they went to hell. The Bible said he sees Lazarus, so I don't know if mom and dad went to paradise. I'll explain that in just a second. I don't know if they went there. But I do know if they went to hell, he apparently knew enough to know that we ain't getting out. We can't leave this place.
But I got some that don't have to come here. What if we as the church got a burden like this man had in hell? There's people that don't have to go to this place called hell. What if it bothered us enough that it changed our life, that it changed how we interacted with people day in and day out? What if it bothered us enough that we took a gospel tract and gave it to somebody and told them that Jesus loves them? I've got five brothers that I don't want them to come here. He lived a life of regret, no doubt. As he looked at Lazarus, I don't know what Lazarus may have said to him. I don't know that when it was time for him to go to temple, that Lazarus was missing from his stoop there because somebody had carried Lazarus over to the temple, and he was over there trying to worship as best as he could, trying to hold God worthy of all that he is and all he does. And he may have looked at the life of Lazarus and thought, this man's crazy. If he was right, he wouldn't be poor, he wouldn't be begging, he wouldn't be doing all this. But he said, remember Lazarus. It's a place of memory, a place of regret, it's a place of thirst. There's 50-11 water bottles around, and there ain't none when I need one. Help me. Help me with the water bottle back here. Somebody back here in the back. Grab me one and bring it up here. It's a place where they cannot quench their thirst. Look at verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, I've been pretty thirsty at times, but I don't know that I've ever got so thirsty that I'd just drink a little drop off some dirty hand, some dirty finger. He begged. Just one drop. Just one drop. He was so thirsty. I believe as Jesus hung on the cross, I believe, I'm not Catholic, amen. Jesus hung on the cross. The Bible said that his tongue clave to his mouth. They cried, I thirst. The old songwriter said, the one that created the seven seas, the oceans, all the streams, all the lakes, he cried, I thirst. Hebrews chapter number 2 tells us that he felt everything we would feel. I believe as he hung on the cross, he knew what that thirst that this man would feel even felt like. Can you imagine begging for just one drop of water? Just one drop. Cool my tongue, I'm tormented, he said in this flame. The Bible said it's a place of outer darkness. Now, I didn't do the math on this, but from memory, there's a flame that burns so hot that at a certain heat it burns and does not give off light. I believe that that temperature is about 10,000 degrees. Above that, it burns, but there's no light that's given off. It's a place of misery. It's a place of pain. The Bible said in Revelation 14 and verse 10, tormented with fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. It's a place of frustration. It's a place of anger. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42, a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 24 and verse 51 said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I didn't know this until I began to study this. I've heard this verse. I quoted this verse. I've used this verse in messages before, but I've never thought about it like this. There's only one thing that God ever created that was not big enough, and that's hell. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter number 5 that hell hath enlarged herself. Now, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the two thieves were there. One railed against him, one mocked him. The other one said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. You remember what Jesus answered back? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, in the book of Corinthians, said that he descended, that he would ascend. He led captivity captive. Now, Joey, best I can understand, I'm just a North Gaston graduate that went to a little bit of Bible college. But the best I can understand is it happened like this. When Jesus gave up the ghost, he went down to Abraham's bosom, paradise. And there was a great gulf fixed. The Bible teaches us that he went and took the keys of hell and said, you don't even own your own place, devil. And took them, and the Bible said, in 3 days, he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But somewhere between that, he had to get from there to heaven, and he had to take and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat so that you and I could come to God. And so, best I can understand what happened, he went down, and he left, and took all the Old Testament saints, and Lazarus, and the thief. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And here they go. You can read Matthew chapter number 27. Some crazy things happen. Some people that have been dead, and they see them walking around the city. That's some crazy things that's happened. But he leads them, goes to heaven, does everything he has to do there. And now, when you and I die, we don't go to Abraham's bosom. We don't go to paradise. We go directly. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. We go directly, straight to the throne room. We go to God Almighty. We go to heaven. Bless His name. One of these days, God will call you home, and He'll call me home. Somebody needs to help me. Your eternal experience. Just two more things here about this. It's a place of eternal separation from God. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse number 8 said, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. How do you go to hell? You obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It's a separation from God. It's a separation from good. Revelation 21 and verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The truth about hell is much worse
than I've been able to share this morning. It's awful beyond all human comprehension and description. Even though we look at the words of God and we look at the Bible, we know it's true, we know it's right, it's far short from what hell would be like. Oh, I didn't even talk about the smells. Sulfur. Has anybody ever smelled sulfur? Make you sick just to smell it. Not to mention the feeling of falling and falling and falling and never hitting bottom. The screams that you hear, not from just yourself, but all those around you. Hell is an awful, awful place. It's my prayer that not one person under the sound of my voice will go to a place called hell, because you don't have to. Come to the end, if you will, Kelly.
You did that just in time.
The rich man suffered. Lazarus was at rest. He ceased from his burdens. He ceased from his pain. He ceased from his diseases. Where one found a place of pain, the other one found a place of peace. Said he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, just as bad as hell is, heaven is that so much more better. Just as surely as hell awaits every lost person, heaven awaits every child of God. Everything that hell is bad, heaven is good. Heaven is a place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more parting, no more sickness, no more death, no more disease. Somebody needs to help me now. One of these days, we'll be made whole. One of these days, we're going to a land that's far beyond any words. Going to a place that words cannot compare, words cannot describe. I'm telling you, there's a place called heaven that's laid up for the child of God. It's a place where God Himself dwells, where His people shall see His face. As we spoke about the contrast of heaven and hell, the contrast of good and evil, the contrast of saved and lost, I believe that every one of us in this place this morning have a decision to make. Well, preacher, you said you weren't going to try to make me doubt. I'm not. But your decision is this. If you're saved, what are you going to do about it? Do you have some brothers, some sisters, mom, dad, children, grandchildren that need to know Jesus? A lot of us say, well, I believe in heaven and I believe in hell, but the way we do things don't show that. If we really believed that there was a burning hell that's waiting on every lost person, I believe it would change the way we had an urgency about us to get the gospel out. I want you to stand with me. With heads bowed and eyes closed. How many of us would come and gather around this altar and say, God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, God, that I am saved today. I want to thank you that on that Sunday morning, on that Sunday night, on that Wednesday night, on that revival meeting night, there in my bedroom, wherever it was, God, I want to thank you that you reached down and saved me. Come on, here we go. Lord, I want to tell you, thank you for saving somebody like me. Thank you that I do not have to die and go to hell. It's an awful, awful place. Thank you. How many of us have just come and say, God,
say, Lord, I need to be busy doing what you've called me to do, what you want me to do. Oh, God, come on. Lord, I've got brothers, I've got sisters, I've got uncles and aunts, I've got moms and dads, I've got people in my life I care about deeply. God, I don't want them to go to hell. While these are praying, you're here this morning to say, Preacher, I'm not 100% sure that I'm ready to meet God like I am. I do not know without a doubt that I am saved this morning. With hands bowed and eyes closed while these are praying, I wonder if there's some this morning, raise your hand. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not 100% sure, but I need to be. I need Jesus in my life. Is there something like that this morning? Here's my hand, preacher. I won't come to you, call you out, embarrass you, but I sure will pray for you. Preacher, here's my hand. Would you pray for me? By your own testimony, everyone in this room is saying, I know I'm saved, and that's wonderful. That's great. Can I ask one more question? If you're saved, I wonder, are we where we need to be in our Christian life with God? Are we living like we've been forgiven? Are we witnessing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of others? I'm going to ask you to do this. If you're in your seat, just remain right there. But I want you to do this. If you need God to help you to be a better witness for Him and people around you, I wonder how many of us throw our hand up. Preacher, here's my hand. We see hands going up all over the congregation. God, help us. Help us. This is no game. It's heaven or it's hell. And God, we sure want to do what's right. Oh, I don't want to regret not one day, not one hour. Thank you, Jesus, for helping us. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, have your willing way in hearts and lives. God, I've done my best in you and getting to share the Word of God as you give to me. I pray, God, that's been a help and encouragement. I pray, Lord, for those that you're speaking to even now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that when the preacher hushes, you don't. Thank you, God, that you're faithful even to ride home with us. I thank you and I love you. Speak to hearts, those who are watching by the way of live stream. God, help them. Draw them to a place of repentance before it's too late. God, we ask these things in the name that is above every name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much. I told Miss Nancy, I told you a lie, Miss Nancy. I preached probably too long. I told her I would try to be short this morning. But I don't apologize one bit for what I preached. It's the Word of God, and I hope it's a help to encouragement to you. On your way out, there'll be some plates by the door, and we're going to have a word of prayer as we're dismissed. And we certainly do appreciate you all being here. Brother John Jackson, if you will, you dismiss us in a word of prayer.